Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all in the house of God this morning. And isn't it great to be together and to sing the praises of the Lord who died for us? I want to whip up a storm this morning. Is that okay? Jesus did it many years ago, and he wants to do it again in his church, this church, my life, your life, in our lives together. And so whipping up a storm is the title for my talk this morning. I'll read from John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. You know, in the new year, we sort of take down the decorations, don't we? If you've got them, you take the Christmas tree down, throw the broken baubles away, throw the lights that didn't work away. But it leaves pine needles or pretend pine needles all over the place, doesn't it? And aren't they hard to vacuum up? And we do sort of a spring clean in our home at the beginning of the year. You go throughout the house. Some of you look at me as you don't do that. But anyway, I thought everybody did it. But it would be good to have a spring clean in our hearts today, wouldn't it? In the church today as a whole. Let's be ready. Let's receive the word of God today. And this is the word of God. When the time was close for the Jewish Passover to begin, Jesus walked to Jerusalem 100 miles. He didn't have cars in those days. As he went into the temple courtyard, he noticed it was filled with merchants selling oxen, lambs, and doves for exorbitant prices, while others were overcharging as they exchanged currency behind their counters. So Jesus found some cords and made them into a whip. Then he drove out every one of them and their animals from the courtyard of the temple, and he kicked over the tables filled with money, scattering it everywhere. And he told the merchants, "Get these things out of here. Don't you dare commercialize my father's house." That's when his disciples remembered the scripture, "I am consumed with a fiery passion to keep your house pure." Then the Jewish religious leaders challenged Jesus. "What authority do you have to do this sort of thing? And what supernatural sign will you show us to prove it?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days." Then the Jewish leaders sneered at Jesus' answer. "This temple took 46 years to build, and you mean to tell us that you will raise it up in 3 days? But they failed to understand that Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. The disciples remembered his prophecy after Jesus rose from the dead and believed both the scripture and what Jesus had said. Isn't that a fantastic story, a wonderful truth that God has given us for us to understand what he wants to do in the church today? We heard a great talk last week of 10 verses in the Bible that talk about increase, enlargement. Let's read that verse there, because the vision for this year, and it was for last year, is for this year, enlargement. Can we say it together? Enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home, and spare no expense, for soon you will be bursting at the seams. It's okay, we're going to get a bigger version, and those at the back will be able to see it as well. That's fantastic to know. We heard, I want to take the last one that Dave spoke of, the words of John the Baptist, when John said, "He, Jesus, must increase, and we, people who are following him, must decrease." The only way we're going to see enlargement in this church, God's kind of enlargement, is if we decrease and he increases. Let's look at a background of this one who is whipping up a storm, because it is time to seek the Lord. It is time. I'm asking the question this morning to you, and you ask yourself the question, is it time to cleanse the temple again? Is it time? Why did Jesus use a whip? We'll come into that later. But a close look at the gospel accounts reveal that Jesus cleansed the temple in Jerusalem two times. And I want you to, in your imagination, think of what it must have been like 2,000 years ago. They didn't have cameras in those days, but many of us have seen videos, haven't we, or films of Jesus, you know, Jesus of Nazareth and so on. And you see this picture of Jesus cleansing the temple. The first time is described in John 2, which we've just read, following his recorded miracle of turning water into wine. Wasn't that brilliant? Nobody else had ever done that. I don't know whether anybody else has done it since, but Jesus made that wedding reception the best wedding reception ever, because it was his wine that they were drinking. Because you know, Jesus' wine is the best kind of wine. Are you drinking it? Are you drinking the Spirit into your life as we're listening to the Word of God today? Because you can receive, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit where you sit today if you'll just receive this gift, this wonderful gift of God's Holy Spirit. So this was following this amazing miracle, which was the first sign that he was the Messiah, that he was. The seven signs that John gives us, this is the very first one. It's so exciting. And it's following that that Jesus says, in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there and making a whip of cords. He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. This took place just before Jesus met Nicodemus at night. Isn't that fantastic? And we got that great verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And then he witnesses to a woman. They say a woman of Samaria, the biggest woman in the Bible, but it's not. It's Samaria, not some area. And it's a wonderful truth that once he'd cleansed the temple, he could teach. Once he'd cleansed the temple, he could witness and testify to those who were willing to receive. So let there be a cleansing of the temple today. Well, just talking about the money changers. These money changers would exchange Roman currency into Jewish currency to pay their temple tax. The leadership of the temple considered the Roman currency to be unclean, so the money changers had a captive audience. That's interesting, isn't it? Sadly, sort of 3 years later, it was still going on. This business of making the Father's house a house of merchandise, it was still going on. 3 years after the first temple cleansing, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for the Passover, entering in triumph in what has become known as Palm Sunday. Do you remember that, when they all waved their palms? Not those palms, but we can wait. Let's wave our palms this morning. We haven't got palm trees in Rochdale, so let's do. Oh, to Jesus, say Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hallelujah! Oh, let it rip this morning. It ripped that on that day, and even the children were saying, "Praise God!" You know, in that situation, and he got told off for doing that. The enemy hates it when Jesus gets all the attention. Oh, friends, and it says this. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold. This is Matthew 21, 12 to 13. On that day, the Sunday before his crucifixion, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." Can we say that together? It is. Just a minute, wait for me. I will say, "It is written." It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of robbers. But you have made it a den of robbers. Why did Jesus cleanse the temple on these two occasions? This is what we're going to look into. During his first cleaning, cleansing in John chapter 2, 16, it notes, he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." Jesus clearly cleansed the temple because those selling the pigeons, the sheep, and the oxen were doing so as a business rather than a spiritual service to God. What about your business? When you go to work, when you go to school, are you serving God or are you just going about your business? Are you doing it as worship to him or are you serving yourself? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Jesus knew that God's law demanded that his people bring animal sacrifices at that time and at the temple during Passover. And many Jews would come from long distances to that event. It became common for Jews to bring money and buy the animals when in Jerusalem. Sellers there began profiting from the system. This misuse of the temple system of worship was what angered Jesus. Let's go to the next slide. The cleansing of the temple. I've got five things, but look at the four. And I mentioned some of these in the United service last November. So I'm just building on that because I really felt God gave me a word for then and he's given me this word for now. Firstly, we see Jesus enters the temple. Isn't it? Wow. Just imagine this. The creator of heaven and earth stoops down, comes down, is born a virgin and begins to live a sinless, a perfect, a wonderful life. And now here he is walking on this planet, walking and entering into the temple grounds. This was the presence of God in the house in the most wonderful and unique way. This had never been seen before. This had never been known before. Some of you know the Old Testament where it talks about Moses going up the mountain to seek God. And God's glory came upon him. He gave us the Ten Commandments. Or Moses gave us the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And when he came down, the people said, "Just a minute, Moses, we can't stand the blazing glory that's shining from your face. Let's cover it up." You can tell when people have been in the presence of God. It's not that they shine physically, maybe it is sometimes, but they shine through their lives, through their kind acts, through the fruit of the Spirit, through the gifts of the Spirit, working in and through their lives. Absolutely. I mean, this was most, when he erected the tabernacle, the glory of God came into the tabernacle, the presence of God. This was awesome. And then if we go a little bit nearer to Jesus' time, Solomon. David wanted to build a temple for God. Wasn't that a great desire? And Nathan said, go on, get ahead and do it. But God changed his mind, or Nathan changed his mind, got it wrong, and said, David, there's blood on your hands. You can't build a temple. Your son Solomon will build a temple. And so the temple was built, and sacrifices were made. And when the sacrifices were given and the prayer of Solomon was made, as he bowed before God and lifted up his hands to heaven, the fire of heaven came down on the sacrifices and consumed them. And the glory of God filled the temple. This was awesome, friends. This was life as it's never been seen on earth before. This was heaven meeting earth. This was beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Jesus enters the temple. But I want to say this morning, friends, though the priest couldn't minister at that time, I remember when Chad was leading worship one time, and he couldn't get out a song, and I couldn't get my sermon out because the presence had fallen in that room. Do you remember, Chad? It was just God. And we couldn't sing, we couldn't preach, we couldn't do it because God was in the house in a way that we needed it at that time. And I believe God is in the house today, friends. Let's listen to what he's saying. Let's get that word from heaven into our hearts because it's his word that will change us. Not good sermons, it's the living word of God entering the depths of our hearts. But friends, I want to say this morning, there's a greater than Moses in this temple ground. There's a greater than Solomon, and his name is Jesus. So surely you would expect the Son of God, the presence of God in the temple to be the best meeting ever. The singing would be great. The worship would be great. They'd be shouting. They'd be dancing. They'd be rejoicing. But no. What was meant to be a holy place where heaven met earth, where heaven and earth meet, had been desecrated by the works of man. There was a form of godliness. There was a religiosity, but it denied the power. And friends, today we can put godliness before God. We can make a God of godliness by letting people see our actions and our spirituality. Let's not get confused, friends. God's not impressed with our spirituality. He's not impressed with what we do. He knows that we need his grace. We need his favor on our lives. This made Jesus angry. You remember that film? Don't make me angry. You won't like me when I'm angry. And he turned green, didn't he, that funny fella, the Hulk. But this was Jesus. Jesus! Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, Jesus gets angry. This is a side of Jesus we don't often think about. Jesus angry. Jesus annoyed. Jesus physically ridding the temple of those who had made a mockery of the temple system and its requirements. Jesus didn't say to them when they came to the temple, "Oh, what a great bunch of people. I'm glad to see the pigeons, the sheep, the oxen. I'm thrilled to bits that you're doing this." Did he? Did he say, the joy here today. Oh, the fun, the blessing. No, it's a bit different. Jesus here was whipping up a storm as we saw that these sacrifices that were being offered. Because you can go through the motions of religion as a Jew and as a Christian and actually not do what God wants you to do. No, Jesus didn't love what was going on. Jesus was cross. He was so vexed and upset that his Father's house was being abused and misused. This was serious, friends. This was sinful. And this needed dealing with immediately. Next point, Jesus drives the people out of the temple. We in the 21st century love to get people in the house, don't we? We love it when church is full. We love it when we have great songs and great blessings. And when people come in, we don't want to lose any of them. But something's been happening in the church worldwide. There's some kind of compromise going on in the world today. We change the meaning of the Bible to suit the culture we are living in. We want to please people. In effect, we water down the gospel. Don't mention the blood. That's horrible. Don't mention hell. Don't mention certain lifestyles that are wrong in God's sight. Don't talk about those things. Let's please the people. In effect, we water down the gospel, trying to sanitize it so people won't be put off our church. And we read in John's gospel that Jesus took a whip. He whipped up a storm. It was not a cat of nine tails, which he was going to be whipped with very shortly, or 3 years later from John's account. But let me just mention that because I felt the Lord put it on my heart. He took our sins upon his own body. And with every whip that slashed and ripped his back to pieces, so you could see the bones sticking through and the blood was pouring out, friends. But he said, "With my stripes, you are healed." And I believe God wants to heal someone this morning. It might be in your mind that you need healing. It might be in your body, your physical body, that you need healing. It might be in your soul, where things have just gone wrong and your heart's all messed up. And you're wounded, you're broken in your emotions. But the Lord says, "With my stripes, you are healed." Hallelujah. He came to heal you. He came to receive you into his family. Nonetheless, he took perhaps the ropes that were tied round the animals that he was releasing, leather straps, it might have been rope, I don't know what it was, but he made cord and a whip out of them. And that cord, that whip symbolized his authority at that particular time. His authority to cleanse the temple and to drive out the money changers, those charging exorbitant prices in the coin exchange. He needs to go to the airport. Have you ever tried exchanging your coins at the airport? To those who travel long distances, hundreds of miles maybe, to make sacrifices. Many living on the breadline, and they could hardly afford the pigeons, and the prices were up. These bandits, knowing that they had a monopoly or no competition. Jesus saw the poor yet again being exploited by capitalism, by the institution, religious institution, the tyranny of religious, the religious institution of the day. We've seen the tyranny of institutions through the post office this last few weeks, haven't we? How the little man and the giant of corporate thing overwhelms them. It's the spirit of Antichrist in the world, friends. We need to care about the little people. Jesus cared about the small people. He loved them and gave himself for them. These people have been more concerned about making profits than sacrifice. During the second cleansing, Jesus again rejected the Jewish system of money making from God's Passover. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. A temple was to be known as a place of worship, not as a place where merchants took economic advantage of the people. One paraphrase calls them loan sharks. You've all met them. Don't trust them. Don't go anywhere near them. They're not for you. They're not wanting to give you a loan because they love you. They want to get your money and grab it. Nothing changes, does it? Number three, we see Jesus number four, Jesus then speaks. When he'd cleansed the temple, he could speak. He gives the reason for his stern actions. It is written. Let's turn to the next slide. It is written. Look at this passage in Isaiah. This is amazing, isn't it? Oh, I want you to help me with the last two lines, okay? But even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful. There's joy in the house today. Yes. I know it's a heavy sermon, but there's joy in the house today. My house will be a house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. Say it with me. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Wow. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This house was to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. House, the Hebrew word here that Isaiah uses for house is actually the dwelling place. By implication, family. In other words, God's home. God has a home, and he's invited you, if you're not already in it, to come into his house. Come into his home. Will you come? Will you come home to Jesus? He loves you and he gave himself for you. You made it a den of a cave hideout for thieves, but the temple was cleared for its right and proper use. Jesus whipped up a storm when he did this because very soon he would die. Because part of the reason was because he said what he said. Let's go to the next slide and see now. Jesus, not only does he enter the temple, does he get angry and drive out the money changers, and Jesus speaks, yes, my house should be a house of prayer, but then he teaches. And sometimes in the church, we have the word of God, the preacher brings the word of God, but we don't hear it because we're cluttered up, because our ears are stuffed up, blocked up. I was talking to Carol this morning and she's ignoring me. How dare she? I'm her husband and she should listen when I speak. I said, Carol! Because her ears are stuffed up at the moment, they're blocked up. And sometimes spiritually we're like that, aren't we? We've got stuffed up ears and God wants to speak to us. So often in the church we preach the word, but we fail to act on it. Why is that so? I believe it's because there's theft going on in the house of God. Ooh. Somebody said, if you preach this today, your people will leave. I'm preaching it. I just want God's word to be declared this morning. Is that okay? I've got to preach God's word. I was in a church preaching one time. I was sat in the congregation on the front row, looking up, listening to the band, singing fantastic songs, having a great time, modern songs. The band were very skillful and so on. And then suddenly, I hear this screaming and screeching and this horrendous noise that I'd never heard before. Except when I'd cast a demon out of somebody. I thought, this is not good. And I had to go and preach knowing this. But the pastor of the church wasn't there, so I thought, I'll wait till he's here because he can pick up the pieces rather than me make a mess for him. So I spoke to him, and Carol and I went to see them, the pastor and his wife, and shared. I felt this when the band was playing and this was going on. And so he dealt with it. Do you know what he found out? Two of the guys in the band were actually counting the offering, and it was like one for me, one for you, and one for the church. And they were counting the offering, pocketing funds that were given to the church, to God, and they were thieving it. And there was two people in that band as well who were having a homosexual relationship that was brought before the pastor, and the church dealt with it in the way that churches should deal with these things. Powerful. So today it's easy to fall into the same trap of these religious people that we're reading about here without realizing it. He comes with force to kick out the hypocrites, really, who had been showing, not been showing mercy. They should have been showing mercy, but they unfortunately become mercenaries. Is that where we're at? See, we can fill the house with music, we can have great lights, great songs, have a great time, great food, as we've heard today. But how have we robbed God? Can we go to the next slide? Well, Malachi gives us an answer to this. How have we robbed God? Is it in not giving to God's house? Giving to somewhere other than God's house? Even good places, good people. But first, our first priority should be God's house. Turn to Malachi, the next slide, I should say. Let's read this together. Then it's not me preaching it, you're preaching it to yourself. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Wow. Well, a curse is not going to come on you because we're not in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. But there's a principle here, isn't there, of tithing in the house to the house. They brought the gifts to the feet of the apostles in the New Testament. And they had the anointing to know how to distribute and where to give, what to do with those tithes and offerings. Amazing. Now Jesus teaches. He teaches the word of God again. And here, let's go to the next slide. How have we robbed God? Well, maybe we're in failing to pray in our own walk with God. Are you praying? Are you talking to God on a daily basis? Do you know how to pray? Do you know you should be praying? Are you praying together with two or three gathered in the name of Jesus? Are you praying in corporate prayer times? Because every one of us should come to corporate prayer times. When the church is calling prayer and fasting, we should come together, you know. And what does Samuel say here? As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will continue to teach you the good and right way. This is the word of God. I'm not making this up. The reason Jesus was upset, why he was vexed in his spirit, why he kicked them out of the place, was there had been a failure to spend that quality time with God. They were robbing God financially and they were robbing God spiritually. But we are in the house. This is God's house, brothers and sisters. We need to pray together in God's house. A house, the family home. Perhaps we need prayer houses all over Rochdale and beyond. I'm not too sure. But failure to spend quality time. You see, we can become eaters. We can become consumers. We can be takers instead of givers. And we need to see what God wants. We can enjoy a attractional church, but God's not interested in just having people in a room. You know, there are false cults that have 1,000 in Manchester in their room. God's not worried too much about numbers, but he wants transformation so that when we're transformed, we'll go into the community and bring transformation there. God wants our lives to be filled with spiritual disciplines, holy habits, which result in us receiving the strictest, the stringent demands of discipleship. Have we become a cave of bandits? Are we takers, not givers, in consumer church in the West? What would Jesus say if he walked through those doors today, physically? What would he say to you, to me, to us, together? Because it doesn't matter what I'm saying, but it does matter what Jesus is saying. Would we make him angry? I know I've made him angry at times. Oh. And he's asked to get the whip out on me. We're in 40 days of prayer and fasting. Have you been praying? Have you been fasting? Because when you do, things begin to happen. God wants some action. Come, Holy Spirit. Because the third person of the Trinity who represents Jesus, who is Jesus, Jesus' Spirit, is here today to cleanse our hearts, our minds, and our actions. One of the evidences that God's in the house, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, he didn't do many miracles in Jerusalem. Have you noticed that? If you've been reading the Bible, you have noticed. Capernaum, loads of miracles. Fantastic. In Jerusalem, not many. But at this time, just before he was crucified, there was healing. There was healing in the house. And if this is God's word today, there will be healing in the house. There was healing in Jerusalem. The blind began to see. The lame began to walk. And the children gave praise to our great God and Saviour. The chief scribes and priests were telling Jesus, rebuke those children. And he said, if I do, the very stones will cry out and praise me. Jesus cleansed the temple both at the beginning and near the end of his ministry, his public ministry, making clear he rejected the distortions of temple worship as well as his authority over those in the temple. He ultimately proved his role as Messiah. How? Through his death and resurrection in the same area of Jerusalem, or but a bit beyond, outside the city wall. Turn to the next slide, and we perhaps could say this together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a Saviour. Oh, friends, he wants to correct us today. He wants to rebuke us, but he wants to encourage us. He wants to build us up. He's not saying these things to us today to press us down. He wants to build us up. He wants us to go out of here today on fire for him, ready to take the world for Jesus, ready to share the good news, ready to be a discipler of others who, at the moment, do not know him. Oh, God, please cleanse and forgive us. May the apostles' teaching be restored. May we enjoy real fellowship and communion. May we be devoted to prayer. Let's put the next slide on, because I know, I'm sorry, I just feel as though I've got to finish this today. And it says there, these amazing words, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is you. This is for you. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies, is another translation that I share with you today. And corporately, together, friends. Sorry, I've read the wrong one there. I should have read 6. I do apologize. Let me read that. This is for you as individuals. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? You are a temple. If you love the Lord and your sins have been forgiven and you're serving him, you are a temple of God. That's powerful, isn't it? And in the temple, Jesus gets the whip out from time to time and clears things out of our lives. And he says to the individual, do you not know, this is Paul saying this, that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. But it's not just for us as individuals. It's for us as a church. 1 Corinthians, next slide. 1 Corinthians 3. This is powerful. We can say this together. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Isn't that a treasure, a wonderful truth? I want to bring these things together now. Jesus came to sacrifice his life, which would end animal sacrifices and the financial tyranny of religion forever in that place of Jerusalem. Get these things out of here, he says. Don't you dare commercialize my Father's house. I read this on one verse, resurrection power would be the sign of his supreme authority. Jesus' death and resurrection effectively dismantled the need for the temple. So we don't need a building anymore. For now, his powerful gospel of the kingdom realm has built us into a holy temple not made with hands. Church, you're a temple this morning. Let's take this temple into the world and let's be those who just radiate the love, the presence, the goodness of God. Let's be those who care about the poor, care about the needy. I'm closing with these words, Jesus' symbolic form of speaking was so different to that teaching of the Pharisees, as it is to the understanding of many Christians today. The God who was once worshipped by animal sacrifices is now to be worshipped in spirit and truth. And every believer serves as a priest. Come and praise him, royal priesthood. Come and worship, holy nation. Worship Jesus. He's our Savior. Blessed be his name, now and forever. And the last verse, just a last bit of the last verse is Philippians 2:15. Next slide, please. And we close with this. Just at the bottom, it says, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Yes, the world is getting darker. Things are getting blacker. Wars and rumors of wars. We don't know where all this is going to end. The plagues and rumors and tsunamis and all sorts of earthquakes and all terrible things are falling away, even amongst the churches, are going with the way of the world. But I tell you, the darker it gets out there, the brighter you shine with God's glory, with God's love, with God's compassion, with his grace, with his peace, with his joy, because the house of the Lord is a house of joy. Let God be honored and glorified today in his word. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen.